Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
This is the 8th radio program we've done in Life Study of James, and it's covering printed message number 10. Welcome back to the studio, Dick.
Thank you, Matt. There are no studies on the whole earth like the life studies. May we all receive maximum life benefit from this life study.
And we've seen a lot so far, Dick, that the life study of James is a little bit different than the other life studies because James was not fully clear
about
God's New Testament economy.
Mm-hmm.
And Witness Lee's really made this clear so far up to now, but we're going to see a little bit more of that today, aren't we?
We are. And it's good that he's brought out this little bit of this contrast so that we could be helped by this, never to be deviating from the New Testament ministry.
Well, there are some important points in James, and one of them I want to read first before we get further into the program today is James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and it says, "But he gives greater grace."
Amen.
"Therefore, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, to God, but withstand the devil, and he will flee from you."
Amen.
Here's Witness Lee.
Now, we must learn how to what? How to draw nigh to God, to receive the greater grace. And we have to learn, don't be proud. You know, to be proud means to resist. And to resist means not to be meek. Receive in meekness the planted word. If you are proud, you can never receive God's planted word. Don't be proud. Then we all have to be humble. What is the issue to be humble? That is to receive more, even greater grace.
Dick, this is really short, but I think it's really important to have this proper attitude of humility so that we could receive the greater grace. I really like this, and I think it's important for our spiritual experience.
Really true, Matt, and I appreciate so much that through this ministry, through the life studies, we get help to see what grace is. Grace is just God Himself, embodied in the wonderful Christ, and realized as the life-giving Spirit to be our life, our life supply for our enjoyment. If we really see who He is, we will not approach the Lord in a proud way. Rather, we'll realize we are nothing and He is everything. No wonder God resists the proud. To resist the proud means resisting those who don't recognize that Christ is everything. In God's economy, Christ is everything. So day by day, even beginning in the morning, it's so precious to just tell the Lord, "Lord, I am nothing. You are everything. I love you. I just receive you as my grace. Without you, I can do nothing in the Christian life. Thank you today, Lord, for being my all-sufficient grace." God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. May we be those who receive greater grace every day.
Amen, Dick. I enjoy that short little portion, and the footnote on there talks about, according to the context, this refers to our being proud toward God, which causes Him to resist us.
Mm.
Our being humble also is toward God and causes Him to give us grace, which He desires us to have.
That's right.
Let's go back to Witness Lee, and before we do, though, I want to read the verses he's going to cover. It's a portion in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Whereas you do not know the matter of tomorrow, what your life will be, for you are a vapor which appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that." Let's go to Witness Lee for his comments on these verses.
verse 15, instead of saying, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. Instead of saying, it means instead of you say that, today or tomorrow, we will go to a certain city and do business and make a lot of money. Instead of saying that, you better say, if the Lord wills, we will both live and do this or that. When I was young, I did have a thought, I better write this down. Remember, always remember, if the Lord wills. It's very good. Don't you like this portion of words? I still like it. But this is all in the tone of the Old Testament. Yet, Christians practice this. The New Testament tone, especially according to Paul's writings, is not mainly like this. You may have one or two verses written by Paul, somewhat like this. But anyhow, the main tone of Paul's writings is that we all have to walk according to the Spirit. Paul tells us practically in Acts 16, when he was traveling for the preaching of the gospel, he told us to certain place, the Spirit of Jesus forbids. Then he liked to turn another way. Then he said, the Spirit of God restrains. See, then in other occasions, he tells us how his Spirit leads him. If the Lord wills, there's something too objective. But to follow the Spirit within, not just the Spirit of Jesus, nor the Spirit of God, but also your Spirit. Your Spirit does not allow. Your Spirit forces you. Your Spirit does this and does that. This is subjective. This is more New Testament. The Lord wills is too much the Old Testament. I'm not belittling James, but I must tell the truth. After my many years study of this book, I found out this book is quite Jewish. It's too much in the Old Testament color, tone, taste, and a kind of atmosphere. If we don't have the 14 epistles of Paul, we might be influenced by this book to go back to Judaism. Every aspect of this talk is in the taste, in the tone of the Old Testament.
Okay, Dick, let's stop right there and talk about this difference between the objective following the Lord as the Lord wills and the subjective aspect of following the Spirit in our spirit.
Yeah, I appreciate what Brother Lee said, Matt, that I also used to appreciate this phrase very much, if the Lord wills. And I do appreciate what he points out in the life study, that sometimes we can use that as a kind of cop-out or a protection to not commit ourselves to anyone. Somebody says, well, you come to some place, and we say, oh, yeah, I'll be there. But then we say, if the Lord wills, we can use it in a way to say, well, I'm not going to commit to anything, and just kind of improper spirituality. So I understand what he was saying was, on one hand, as a young person, he really enjoyed it, and we do care for the Lord's will. On the other hand, the overall tone, taste, and flavor in this book is still the Old Testament flavor and taste. And so I appreciate so much that he's bringing out the difference between the Old Testament taste and tone and the New Testament taste and tone, which means the taste in the Old Testament is more objective. God is more outside of you, distant, far away. But the New Testament, Christ has become a wonderful, wonderful life-giving Spirit. The God of the universe is now in us as the life-giving Spirit. And 2 Timothy 4 says he is with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So this God in Christ as the Spirit, according to the New Testament, is very subjective. His leading is not just in a kind of if God wills in an outward way, depending on God's will outwardly and objectively, but rather experiencing this one with his will by being one with him in his spirit. And like he said, Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit. And Romans 8:4 says, we need to be those who walk according to the Spirit. That's not just the capital S Spirit, but that's the wonderful Christ as the Spirit mingled with us in our spirit. And you can see this really demonstrated by Paul in Acts 16, because he was forbidden by the Spirit of Jesus to go to a certain point, to a certain place, and he was also held back by the Holy Spirit. So he was experiencing that matter of the Spirit actually leading him subjectively. And it wasn't just a kind of general objective relationship with God, if the Lord wills, but rather a very subjective experience of this one inside of him as the Spirit. And I was thinking, Matt, of 2 Corinthians 2:12, which says he had a chance to go to a certain place, but he said, I had no rest in my spirit, because he couldn't find Titus, his brother. So that indicates again that he did not just merely live by outward environment and in an objective way, if the Lord wills, but moment by moment, he would be a person living subjectively with this wonderful Christ as the life-giving Spirit within him, and surely this was the subjective experience of the Lord's will.
That's very good, Dick. A couple more verses pointed out in the life study are that Paul was stirred in his spirit in Acts 17:16.
Mm-hmm.
He was pressed in his spirit
mm-hmm.
in Acts 18:5, and in 19:21, he purposed in his spirit.
Amen.
All indicates a subjective leading of the Spirit.
That's right.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
According to the divine revelation, in the entire New Testament, there is a definite, clear distinction between keeping the Old Testament law and living by the inner law of life. Keeping the Old Testament law merely makes us right with God and men, that we might be justified by the law. That's all. But living by the inner law of life is to live and magnify Christ for the building up of his body, to express him, and the building up of God's house to satisfy him. This is for the accomplishment of God's eternal goal according to his New Testament economy. Though we become perfect by keeping the Old Testament law, we are still void of God's eternal goal. Only living by the inner law of life avails for this goal. Such a living spontaneously and unconsciously fulfills more than what is required under the Old Testament law, even to the standard of the constitution of the kingdom, as revealed in Matthew 5-7. We have to go from the human level to the divine level to know Christ, to experience Christ, and to possess Christ for the building up of his body as his expression, even in this age. So, I hope that this book might be a real help to all of us.
Well, Dick, we've really got a good picture here of the human level versus the divine level.
That's right. I'm glad he used this illustration, the human level, the divine level. Trying to keep the law according to the Old Testament is really on the human level. And even if you do achieve anything, guess who it's for? Ultimately, it's for yourself. Look how wonderful I am. It reminds me of Acts 21, Matt. Here was James, one of the leading brothers there, bringing Paul into Jerusalem. And after Paul gave a report of all that the Lord was doing through his journeys, then James says, hey, Paul, look at the myriads of believers that are here, and they are all zealous for the law. No wonder James' book still has this flavor. He didn't realize what a mixture there was with his ministry. And so that's why it's so good for Brother Lee to point this out, that there's two levels. There's the human level and the divine level. The human level is just seeing still the objective God, trying to take care of him and honor him by keeping the law outwardly, which none of us can do anyway. But Christ came as the fulfillment of the law. And today he's the wonderful life-giving spirit. So we're not here just keeping the outward letter of the law, but we are those living by the inner law of life. And I love what Brother Lee mentioned, that if we just try to be an outward law keeper, it is just for our notoriety. Look how wonderful we are. But if you take care of the law of life, that's Christ as the life-giving spirit in our spirit, then we know Christ, we experience Christ, we enjoy Christ, we get saturated with Christ, and we become the enlargement of Christ, which is the body of Christ, for his expression and for his glory. What a difference between these two levels. Let's stand on the divine level with Christ as the life-giving spirit within our spirit for the fulfillment of God's goal. Brother Lee mentioned this several times. His goal, just to be a keeper of the law has nothing to do with God's goal. It's only on the human level. Hallelujah for the divine level. Take care of Christ as the inner law of life so that we could build up the body of Christ for his expression.
What a contrast, Dick, to take care of ourself without reaching God's goal versus enjoying Christ so God could have the building up of the body of Christ and have his eternal goal accomplished.
That's right.
Well, let's go back to Witness Lee for a conclusion. Let me read the verses that he's going to cover here. We're going to jump over to chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And in the life study, this is actually part of life study number 12, and this is the only portion we're going to cover in life study 12. It's, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The petition of a righteous man avails much in its working. Elijah was a man of like feeling with us, and he earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Here's Witness Lee.
James, he says, Elijah prayed in a prayer. What does this mean? That prayer was great. He prayed for the heaven to stop raining, and the heaven stopped 3.5 years. That was not a small thing. That is much bigger than the healing of a sick one, right? 3.5 years, the heaven didn't rain. Then after 3.5 years, he prayed, and the heaven rained. What is to pray in a prayer? I got it. So, Brother Nee, this means in those days at Elijah's time, God gave Elijah a prayer. God burdened Elijah with a prayer. No wonder when Elijah prayed for the heavens not to rain, right away the heavens stopped because God gave Elijah a prayer for this matter. In other words, Elijah had a burden to pray this way. And that burden was a prayer given him by God. And this is why we quite often stress, don't pray according to your memory. Don't pray according to your observation. But you have to have a burden to pray about. You must have a burden. Don't pray according to some requests. You must have a burden to pray. And this burden with Elijah was a prayer given by God to him. So God gave him a prayer. In that prayer he prayed. God, in his move, according to his plan, he gave Elijah a prayer. Elijah was burdened to pray a prayer that God gave him. So he prayed in a prayer.
I think in the recovery version, the footnote there on earnestly prayed, it means literally prayed in a prayer, mm-hmm. just to make that clear. And this is enlightening to me that it's just not a prayer. It's a prayer that comes out of a deeper burden from the Lord.
That's right. And again, this ties in with this whole program that the Lord's desire is that we would experience him and know him subjectively. I was thinking, Matt, that after Christ was resurrected, he ascended. At this moment, he is in his a heavenly ministry. And one of the main things that he is doing is he is praying. I tell you, that is the prayer. This Christ is the praying Christ in his present heavenly ministry. So to pray in a prayer is to be one with this wonderful praying Christ. Christ as the living one today is in his heavenly ministry. This moment he's praying. His desire is not that we just pray a lot of things, but that we be absolutely one with him. This is very subjective. This is not on the human level. This is on the divine level. This is practicing to be one spirit with the Lord so that we can be people who pray in a prayer. We pray in the divine prayer. Christ is praying, and may we also be those who are praying in oneness with him. That is the real burden. That's not just a prayer for our own thing, according to our own idea, or for our own profit, but rather this is praying with Christ as the marvelous heavenly intercessor. And I like the incense altar in the tabernacle, and it's spoken of in the book of Hebrews a number of times, shows us that Christ as a reality is the interceding Christ in his heavenly ministry. What he needs on earth is the church in union with him as the interceding church. So then we can be people who are subjectively involved with this marvelous, wonderful Christ who's not only there but in us as the life-giving spirit. So we could be people who pray in a prayer for the accomplishment of his goal, which is the building up of the body of Christ for his expression.
Dick, this reminds me of a story I remember one time with Watchman Nee, where I heard that someone had come to him and asked him, you need to pray for this, you need to pray for this, and you need to pray for this. And Watchman Nee was describing his feeling as this person walked away thinking, you know, you need to pray for this and this. And he thought, well, I can only pray that if that's what the Lord's burden is. I understand you want me to pray, but is the Lord burdened for these details that you're telling me? I can only pray if it's a prayer in a prayer.
That's right. And Matt, that just touches the main point of God's New Testament economy. His desire is that we would live in oneness with him. You know, even in Revelation 2:4, it says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. The main thing the Lord desires since he went through death and resurrection, became a life-giving spirit. He's in the heavens on one hand. He's in our spirit on the other hand. The main thing he desires is that we would live in union with him. He is mingled with us. We're mingled with him. Now we need to live in oneness with him so that what he's doing, we are doing. And it's possible because he is the subjective, experiential, lovable, huggable, kissable, wonderful, experiential, life-giving spirit who's mingled with us in our spirit. So the main point here is that the difference between the Old Testament view and the New Testament view, the human level and the divine level, is that God is outside of us. He's objective on the human level and the Old Testament level, and that's the tone, the flavor, the taste. But in the New Testament, this wonderful Christ has become the life-giving spirit, and he is so subjective and experiential, and he is mingled with us in our spirit. So his desire is that moment by moment, day by day, we would always open to him and be in union with him, particularly by telling him, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, I open my whole being to you. Why do we pray this way? So that we could be one with him. And then we are people who can pray in a prayer. His will becomes our will. We're just in this wonderful union. That's what the Lord really desires, is this marvelous organic union.
Thanks for coming in and being with me today. We've run out of time. This is Matt Miller. Thanks for joining us today on Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee.